Luke 20 and verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him." How many of you are starting to understand who the parable's about? And God said, "I'll send my beloved son." Then notice verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of opening your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your revelation of love. And we pray that you would help us to receive and accept it today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There was a 19th century English poet by the name of Elizabeth Barrett who was raised in a very strict family. Her father told all of the children, all 12 of his children, that they were forbidden to marry. And each and every one of them lived under that commandment. And all of them were told repeatedly that they could not marry. Now, I told all four of mine that, and they disobeyed. And as it was in the case of Elizabeth Barrett, she also came to the place at age 40, where she finally married her husband, Robert Browning. And a week later, they left for Italy and began their married life. For many years, Elizabeth wrote letters to her father. Weekly, she entreated him for a pardon. Weekly, she told him of her love and how she missed him. And for 10 years, she wrote letters to her father asking for his forgiveness. And after 10 years of writing letters, every single letter that she had ever written lovingly to her father was returned in a box, unopened and unanswered. So it is this morning as we open the Word of God. We learn about the love of God and how that through years of letters and years of sending prophets and even sending his own son, his love was rejected. His love was rejected by Israel. His love has been rejected by the Gentile world in many ways as well. Now, this parable that we read this morning is directed against the opponents of Jesus Christ. This parable is written, as the Bible tells us here, to the chief Pharisees and to the chief priests. It is written to them so that they might understand, and told to them so that they might know that God has a plan for their life, a love that has been revealed, but a love that has also been rejected. And we see here in the Word of God that Jesus is expressing to these chief priests and to the Pharisees that they are making a tremendous mistake in not receiving him, for he, in fact, is the revelation of God's love to them. How many of you are thankful that on the day that you heard about God's love through Christ, you received him as your Savior? But these in this generation were not doing that. Notice, if you would, in your outline this morning, the revelation of God's love. The revelation of God's love. The Bible says in verse 9, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time." Now, these men knew the scriptures. And they knew that whenever the word vineyard was used, it had a particular implication for the children of Israel. Now, the Bible tells us here that this man in verse 9 planted a vineyard. And so, when the teachers of the law and the chief priests heard the word vineyard, there would have been a bell go off in their mind. To understand that, let's look at some of the Old Testament passages. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Isaiah 5 and verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And so when Jesus began talking about a vineyard, he was speaking to them about Israel and speaking to them about the need of their life. And so I want you to notice letter A, the blessing of God on Israel. God's blessing on Israel. God blessed them by bringing them out of Egypt and by planting them and establishing them as a nation. The vineyard functioned as a symbol for Israel's privileged status as God's people. Now, the Abrahamic covenant tells us more about this. It tells us about God's promise. It tells us about God's dealings with Israel. And I want you to notice that in your notes in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse number 1. It says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now the Abrahamic covenant given by God to the children of Israel is foundational in understanding God's ways with his vineyard. And it's something that American Christians need to understand today as well. You see, the Abrahamic covenant was an eternal covenant given by God. Ezekiel 16 and 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham was a three-part covenant. It involved the land, it involved the seed, and it involved the blessing. God said, I'm going to give you the land. Why is it that Christians are for Israel having land? Because it was covenanted to them. And when they received their land in 1946, or a part of it, it was a time of rejoicing, and it was also a prophetic symbol that we are now moving into a prophetic season where prophecies of the Bible would be fulfilled. He gave them a promise concerning the seed and the blessing, which spoke about God bringing in the Messiah through this line. Through the line of Abraham, through the line of David. And so God was simply saying, my blessings are upon my vineyard. Israel is my vineyard. Now we are seeing in the world today, and it amazes me, as we see this anti-Semitism, that we are not really that far removed from World War II. We're not that far removed from the days of Hitler. I have stood in the gas chambers at Dachau prison camp. A place where thousands upon thousands of Jews were taken into what they thought was a shower room, and then the gas was turned on, and their lives were taken only because they were Jewish people. Now then, not many years from that time, we're seeing a rise of anti-Semitism in Europe, and even in America, you'll watch the news this week, no doubt, you'll see people who disrespect the president of Israel, who have no heart for Israel, and whose heart is growing irritated and seemingly thinking that Israel is the problem. But from God's perspective, and I cannot tell you why, but from God's perspective, according to his sovereignty, he chose this people, the Abrahamic people, and he said, I love these people, and they are the apple of my eye, and they are my vineyard. And he speaks to these chief priests and these teachers here in the first century about his blessing upon Israel, his vineyard. But notice, secondly, God's requirement of Israel. He says something that we must see also in verse 9. He says, a certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to an husbandman and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him, watch this, the fruit of the vineyard. Now, God always has a requirement whenever there's a stewardship involved. And so we see that during the Exodus, God provided with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And then God provided through the leaders and the prophets. But now God is sending his prophets back to Israel. And we're going to see that these that went back into the vineyard were the prophets of God. And God is requiring of them. And what's he requiring of them? The Bible says there in verse number 10, at the season he sent the servant that they should give to him the fruit of the vineyard. God is inspecting that vineyard. God is sending his prophets back to the vineyard. And may I say that God never gives a blessing without having an expectation upon that blessing. And even though he was away in this parable, physically, for a season, he expected Israel to steward what he had done for them. Now, to get the context, let's remember what he did for them. We remember that, yes, indeed, he had brought them out of Egypt. And when you read the book of Exodus, you are mindful of the fact that they were there under the pharaohs of Egypt, building bricks, making bricks with clay and straw. And they were stamped by King Ramses II, and they were there, the Israelites were, as slaves. And they were there simply building up the edifices of Egypt. And you remember the story. There was a prophet, a stammering prophet like I am this morning, named Moses. And Moses saw a burning bush. And God called Moses to go to Egypt and to speak to the pharaohs and say, "Let my people go." And you remember the story. Pharaoh's heart became hardened. And so God brought plagues of lice and blood. And all of the plagues came in. And finally, the vineyard, if you will, the children of Israel were set free from Egypt's land. And finally, they were brought out, and the Red Sea was parted, and Pharaoh's soldiers followed after, but the sea came back in. And now the vineyard was planted out in the wilderness according to the protection of God, and God planted them. So now God has freed them up, and God has given them liberty. Now he sends his prophet back in, and God says, "Hey, I want to make sure that you're not going the way of the Canaanites." That's what the prophet said. "I want to make sure that you're not," what he said, "a whoring after false gods." And he sent his prophets to say, "I set you out." It seems logical. Watch this. If God brought them out from slavery, if God brought them out from making bricks, if God brought them out of Egypt and put them into this vineyard, doesn't it seem logical that if God wants to come back and have a few grapes, it would be okay? By the way, before you got saved, you were lost and on your way to a Christless hell. You were in Egypt's land. By the way, some of you were in bondage of drug and drink, and some of you were filled with hatred, and somewhere along the line, every story's different, somewhere along the line you heard about Jesus Christ, and you heard that he would forgive your sin and save your soul and give you a home in heaven, and hey, you were delivered from Egypt, and the Bible says the church is the ecclesia. It's a called out assembly, and listen, God set you free. By the way, when God sends a message to us through his word, we ought not have this attitude that these husbandmen had and say, "Hey, we don't want your messenger, God." But that seemed to be the problem. God had done so much for them, but they didn't want to hear from him. He sent his servant to check on the fruit of the vineyard, but they rejected his servant. Now again, God always requires stewardship when he gives a blessing. He's going to send some way, somehow, to see how we're doing. I remember as a boy working on the farm in the summers, and I'd go back to Colorado, and my granddad had all these John Deere tractors, and they would go up and down the rows, and they would get the weeds out of the row, but in the actual row where the beans grew, the tractor could not get those weeds, because if it did, it would also get the harvest. And so there was only one way to get the weeds out of the row, and that was to take a hoe and get the weeds out of the row with a hoe. And so my granddad would take me out to the field, and sometimes he would also hire some fellas from the Navajo Indian Reservation, and he would take me and the Navajo Indian Reservations, and he wanted us to be involved in what they called manual labor, and my name was Manuel, and that was my job, was to go out there and do the manual labor. And so we'd go out, and he'd drop us off on the side of the field, and he'd say, "Okay, look, I want you to hoe all the weeds that are in this row of beans. Don't let any weeds stay. And I'm going to come back in a few hours. We're going to go have lunch. We're going to go have lemonade with Grandma. But first, you're going to have to do this and do all this from this post to this post and all the way down there. No weeds in the rows." "Yes, sir." And he'd leave me standing there with my hoe. Now, being a city boy, I decided that I would look for the taller, more apparent weeds and knock a few of them down and then go down to the end of the field and wait for Granddad to come and bring me lemonade. But I learned something about my granddad. He didn't just come to get me to take me for lemonade. He came and actually looked to see if I did what he said I was supposed to do. He had this philosophy that you have to inspect what you expect. He had this idea that since he owned the place and I was working for him, he could come and see if I was doing what I was supposed to do. And by the parable, God has this idea that since he had brought Israel out, he had every right to come back in and see how they were doing and maybe even ask for some grapes. And as we approach this wonderful weekend of giving, may we not be the kinds of Christians who say, hey God, these are my grapes. May we remember he gave us the grapes. He brought us out. May we remember that it's because of his blessing that we are here today. May we remember that owners have the rights, but stewards have the responsibility. And in the parable, God is the owner. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Luke chapter 16 and verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. And so even as God expected faithfulness from the Israelites, he expects faithfulness from us even to this very day. So we see the revelation of God's love. He brought them out, he established them as a vineyard, and now he's checking on his vineyard. But notice, if you would, secondly this morning, the rejection of God's people. The rejection of God's people. Now, watch how this happens in verse 10, and you're going to see the attitude of Israel. At this season, he sent a servant to the husbandman, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Now if you watch in verses 10 through 12, you're going to see a crescendo of abuse. You're going to see one servant is sent from God, and these are picturing the prophets of God, and he was beaten. And you're going to see another servant that was sent, and he was shamefully entreated. And you're going to see another servant that was sent, and he was wounded, and he was cast out. And they said, we don't want you here. And yet God was patient. He kept sending these messengers to them. And God in this story is teaching us of his long suffering and his patience, but they kept rejecting these prophets. Notice letter A, they rejected the prophets. And it's so sad to see how that Israel, the vineyard, whenever God sent a messenger, they didn't want to hear what he was telling them. And you see it in the Old Testament. Notice a few passages, Nehemiah 9:26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations, Jeremiah 7:25. Since the day that your fathers came from out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but hardened their neck and did worse than their fathers. So God said, I sent you messengers, but you got a hardened neck. You got that attitude. You didn't want to hear from the prophets. You were going to do it your way because you were big and you were bad. You didn't have to obey God. God said, I kept sending my messengers, but you didn't let them in my vineyard. Jeremiah 25:4, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear. You see, the stories go on and on. God said, I kept sending, but you kept rejecting. In fact, virtually every Old Testament prophet was rejected by Israel. They murmured against Moses. Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. No one listened to Jeremiah. They finally imprisoned Jeremiah. Jewish history tells us that Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, and Amos were all killed simply for preaching and prophesying the truth of God. And it really is summarized in Hebrews 11. Notice in Hebrews 11, 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. In other words, the prophets had no place. The prophets were just saying, listen, God loves you. God doesn't want you going after false religion. God wants you to obey his Ten Commandments. And whenever they would go into that vineyard and they would try to tell the people of Israel what God wanted, they were cast out. And may I just simply pause here to say that we see a similar trajectory in America today. We see that America is a land that has been mightily blessed of God. It is a vineyard that has been planted by the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. And we've had many preachers and many evangelists across the land and throughout the days, but it seems more and more that America's saying, hey, we don't want to know what God has to say for us. And we would be a wise people to keep a tender heart towards the Word of God, the preaching of the prophets of God. They rejected the prophets. But notice, secondly, they rejected the Son. Now, if there's one thing I want you to learn in today's message, it's this. When someone starts hardening their heart, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that. Notice what the parable tells us. Verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they shall see him. This is showing us a picture of the heart of God. God has been sending his prophets to Israel, the vineyard. They've been rejecting the prophets. God says, what shall I do in the parable? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Surely they'll reverence my son, my blood. Surely they'll want to know him. They've rejected the messengers, but surely they'll want to reverence him, to turn toward him. The husbandman did not respond in reverence. In fact, the Bible tells us in this passage that they actually reasoned among themselves in verse 14, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. You see, as Jesus is teaching this parable, he realizes that that was the actual thought of many of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he realized that many of them were perturbed by Jesus proclaiming that he was the Messiah, proclaiming that he was the Son of God. And many of them were already thinking that they wished they could get rid of this guy. And instead of reverencing Jesus Christ, they wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the manifestation of God's love. The Bible says we love him because he first what? Loved us. And so Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. He was laid. He began growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. We see him at an early age in the temple, reasoning in the temple and alleging the things of God. Finally, the day comes when his ministry would begin. And the Bible tells us that John the Baptist saw him on the Jordan River shores, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And Jesus came down into the river, and John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus, and there he stood as God's Son, the Son of God. And there was a dove that descended down from the heavens, signifying the Holy Spirit. And then there was the voice of the Father who said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so here the prophets had been rejected, but now God sent his son, and he says, perhaps they will reverence my son. But I've got to remind you of the history this morning. As we move toward the Easter season, we'll be reminded of the fact they did not reverence his son. They rejected his son. Jesus was rejected of his own. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was falsely accused. The Bible says in Mark 14, 55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. He's rejected. He is falsely accused. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus suffered outside the camp. Notice in verse 15 of our text today, so that they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. They cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Notice the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now I want you to understand this. It was only the vilest of the vile that had to suffer without the gate. It was the common criminal. It was the wicked man. And the Bible says they took him outside of the vineyard. And the Bible says they took Jesus outside of the city of Jerusalem, up to a little hill called Golgotha, the hill of the skull. And it was there that they took Jesus Christ, the perfectly sinless Son of God. Listen. listen, the one that was the revelation of God's love, the one that said, listen, you've rejected my prophets, maybe you'll have my son. And he sent his only begotten son, and now his son is taken to Golgotha, and they lay him down on a cross, and they put the nails through his hands and through his feet, and they put the crown of thorns upon his head, and now they lift up the cross, and they drop it into the ground, and the sinew and the muscle begin to tear, and the blood begins to flow as God reveals his love toward us. And while he reveals that love, a Roman soldier thrust his side with the spear, and we stand as the centurion and we say, what love is this? And I say to you, my friend, today, it's the love of God to the vineyard. It's the love of God to the church. It's the love of God to the world. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Sometimes in a week like this, we kind of pray and ponder how to give, and we think about what can we afford and what would be a sacrifice and how can we do our best. Certainly one of the great measurings of this is to look at Calvary and remember what Jesus did for us. To think that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. Oh, listen, the revelation of God's love was clear. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they just kept coming. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. They kept throwing them out and scourging them and wrapping them in deer skin and putting water on them and putting them out in the desert and killing them. And finally God said, maybe they'll listen to my son. Maybe they'll reverence my son. And here was the son speaking to the religious leaders of the day, giving them a parable about what they were doing, and still they rejected him. Still they sent him away to Calvary. Well, notice the return of the son. Notice thirdly, the return of the son. Look at verse 15. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now notice the return of the Son of God. The Bible tells us in this passage that he will return. The Bible tells us he will destroy the husbandmen and give the vineyard to others. The second coming of Jesus Christ is one of the most anticipated moments in human history. And the Bible is very clear that while Jesus was despised and rejected of men, he went to the cross of Calvary. The last thing that the disciples were told is, this same Jesus shall come again in like manner also as you have seen him. And I want you to remember that this same Jesus that resurrected or ascended up into heaven is going to descend again. For those of us who are Christians today, our hope is in the rapture, the catching away of the believers. And there will be a falling away first. There will be an apostasy first. There will be people stop attending Sunday school class. There will be people leave their spouses. There will be fake Christians who will drop by the wayside. But then there will be the appearing of the Lord, and we will gather together with him. But there will be a period of time after that known as the judgment time, known as the tribulation time. And at the end of that tribulation, Jesus Christ will return. It's called the second coming. And at that second coming time, Jesus Christ is going to make all of the wrongs right. Notice in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now notice, it is a predicted return. The Bible says in verse 16, he shall come. Would you say that with me, please? He shall come. This same one that is rejected, this son that was crucified, he shall come. Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation, those days shall be the sun darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Call it Armageddon. Call it the great battle at the end. Call it the last day of the great great tribulation, call it what you want. It is the second coming, and Jesus Christ, with his vesture dipped in blood, will return, and he will rain judgment on those that are lined up to come against him. And so the story tells us, and the parable is true to this very fact, that Jesus Christ, who was rejected once, will not be rejected the second time. He will establish the promise of Abraham, the promise to David, and the promise to each and every one of us. Queen Victoria was sitting in her chapel, St. George's Chapel at Windsor, a beautiful chapel that seats about 300 people. She was listening to the chaplain as he gave his message. He gave a message on the second coming of Jesus Christ. She spoke to Dean Farrar, the chaplain's name. She said to him, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime. How I wish the Lord would come during my lifetime." The pastor said, "Why does your majesty feel this very earnest desire?" And she said, "Because I should love to lay my crown at his feet. I should love to lay my crown at his feet." I want to remind you this morning, there is coming a day when every knee will bend. There's coming a day when every heart will bow. There is coming a day when everyone on earth will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He came the first time to his vineyard, and they would not receive him, and they crucified him. But the second time, there will be no denying Jesus Christ. He will establish his kingdom. It's a predicted return, and there's a prophesied judgment. Notice in verse 16, "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen." Now the rejected stone will become the cornerstone. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17, "And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." The same has become the head of the corner. You see, the reference to the word stone is a reference to the Messiah. The Messiah came to Israel and was rejected. And he says here that this stone that was rejected, does it not say that he will become the head of the corner? And I love verse 17. It says, "And he beheld them." And I picture that Jesus wanted to look them right in the eye, like a preacher wants to see people right in the eye. Jesus beheld them. Jesus looked them right in the eye, and when he looked them right in the eye, he said, Psalm 118:22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner." He was saying, as you refuse the stone that God has sent, you are refusing the Messiah, and the Messiah will become the head or the corner stone. Isaiah 8:14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now the Jews did not believe, and they stumbled over him, hence they would be judged. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." If you know Jesus, the stone is precious. If you have rejected Jesus, the stone will become a stone of judgment. And so we see the Bible is clear. They rejected the stone, and the rejected stone is the cornerstone. But the rejected stone is also going to be their judge. Now look at this in verse 18. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." You see, this stone, which represents Messiah, this stone that the first century Jews rejected, is going to come back as a judgment stone at the second coming. Let me tell you about it in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. In Daniel chapter 2, there is a wonderful vision that Nebuchadnezzar had and Daniel interpreted. And at the latter portion of the vision, there were 10 toes on the bottom of a figure representing 10 world powers in the last day. And the Bible says that there was a stone that came out of the heavens, not made with hands. It was not a man-made stone. It was God's judgment. It was the cornerstone. It was Jesus Christ who was coming at the very end of the ages to bring judgment to those who had rejected the stone during the first century. And so a prophesied judgment that at the second coming of Christ, the stone that was rejected will be the stone that brings judgment. Shortly after his inauguration as 40th president, Ronald Reagan visited Israel, that little tiny thin strip of land surrounded by well-armed Arab enemies. If you've ever studied anything about Reagan, he kept a great diary. His Reagan's diary book tells, it's worth getting it for no other reason to see the love letters he wrote to his wife. But as he was there in Israel on May 15th, 1981, noticing the problems involving Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Soviet Union, Reagan wrote these words in his diary: "Sometimes I wonder if we are not destined to witness Armageddon. 60% of Americans believe we are going to see some kind of a cataclysmic end to this world. Many people say it can't keep on going like it's going. And even Reagan, the great liberator, the one who said, 'Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall,' sat in Israel and just wondered if we were not destined to see Armageddon." I said a moment ago, our hope as Christians is not Armageddon. Our hope, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is to see Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful we've got that hope today? But for those who don't know Jesus, for those who rejected Him and rejected Him and rejected Him, there is coming a day at Armageddon where that stone made without hands will come down in mighty judgment upon the world. And that is why, my friend, if you do not know Him, then trust me today and trust the Word of God more so. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the chief cornerstone, the Savior of the world, is the one that you need to turn to today. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn away a gospel witness. Don't put a deaf ear to this message. Don't turn away the message of the prophets. Notice what they did in verse 19. The chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on Him. Instead of saying, "My Lord, my God," and believing on Jesus, they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, the world has a long history of rejecting God. This parable bears witness to that fact. But I want you to see as we close Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders," speaking of Jesus, "which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." I want you to get the connection. We see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 that the stone was Jesus Christ, the head of the corner. But then it says there is none other name. I want you to connect the stone to the name. The stone is Jesus. The name is Jesus. There's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. My friend, you are not saved by the name Baptist. You're not saved by the name Catholic. You're not going to be saved by the name Allah. You're not going to be saved by the name Muslim. You're not going to be saved by the name Pentecostal. Hey, there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that name is connected to the stone, Jesus Christ, the rock upon which we stand. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on sinking sand this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, I want to invite you to the rock. This church is not the rock. Jesus is the rock. And I want to encourage you today to avoid this prophesied judgment. Come to Jesus. The vineyard, they rejected. Rejected. Israel crucified Jesus. Many Americans today, no time for it. Pluralism, maybe. All religions about the same, they'll go that far. But Jesus the only way? No way. But I beg you this morning, don't deny the prophets. Don't deny the Lord of the vineyard. He sent His Son, and He said, maybe they'll reverence My Son. The psalmist said, kiss the Son, worship the Son. Have you reverenced the Son today? Do you love him? Is he your Savior? Is he in your heart? Oh, listen, we serve a risen Savior today. His name is wonderful. Reverence Jesus. Receive Jesus as your Savior. And may I say, if you have received him as your Savior, the best way to prepare for his soon return is to live in his presence. Practice his presence. Walk with him. Talk with him. Oh, listen, in the light of the great offering tonight, that we would simply realize, he has given so much to me. What can I give to him?